before we get safety and travel out. Brothers who are traveling, ask for your blessing as we move into the day and through the day, and as we look into your word this morning. Might we be attuned to the Spirit, might the Spirit guide our thinking as we look into your word, and that we might come to a better comprehension of it, and we would be grateful for that now. Amen. Now, this morning we're going to be looking at the subject of these sins. We continue in our studies of the Christian thought life and how it relates to the Christian life. And when it comes down to these sin, we've been studying the sin in Romans chapter 7. We've spent time, we've been bounced around to some other verses in the context. We actually, but we've noted that you're a slave to whatever you, whoever you obey, Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. If you obey, you're a slave to it, whatever it is. And whether it's you're a slave to the sin, you can be a slave to sin, or you can be a slave to righteousness, as you're depending on what you obey. And so you can be, and the word servants is the word just for a slave, a doulos, in the plural. But to, and so you yield yourselves, you present yourselves to the sin, and it is anarthros, it's just a slave to sin. A quality of sin, then he says it's a sin. The result is going to be unto death or obedience unto righteousness in 6:16. But as we consider this, we were over in chapter 7 and we spent time looking at Paul's conflict between the two natures. He says, I down through the context, and there's something that Paul demonstrates that he says the things that he would like to work out, those are not the things that he's practicing. He doesn't do the things that he wants to do. He isn't doing those things though. And so we have three verbs in the 14th or 15th verse, in the right verse. But anyway, in verse 15, we have three words to do, and we see those words recurring down in the context. As he explains this conflict, there are things that Paul wants to do in the realm of his new nature, but it isn't Paul working those out. It's rather it's the sin that works it out. And so it's the sin that works it out, this thing that he refers to as the sin. And so it relates to his, but it relates to his thought life. And so over in chapter 8, when he came after chapter 7, he described how it is to be carnally minded versus spiritually minded. And so if you're carnally minded, you're going to frame your mind, the framework of your mind is going to be dealing with things of the flesh. If you're spiritual, your mind is going to be dealing with the things that relate to the Holy Spirit. And so it's you are what you think. And it's what you, where you frame your mind, is kind of where you act and what you obey. But in chapter 7, he has this ongoing conflict. And it's not, he's not, and I want to just pause again just to say it again. He's not writing about, it isn't while he's writing this that he says that he is carnal. Verse 14, Paul says, I am carnal. And so all that he writes about down here, this conflict, down until you get down to verse 22, when he speaks of a principle, a law principle, not the Ten Commandments and not the Mosaic law, but a law principle that is from God. And that law is for Christians to live by. That's something that he can delight in. But up above and after that, he does describe this conflict though, that goes on. And it's all where his mind is. And so he is, as he says over in chapter 8, he says that in verse 5, for they that are being measured by the standard of the flesh, I'm translating the after that way, they reflectively think what? The things that come from the flesh. And so that's where you're, that's where Paul's mind was at this time, when he says, I am carnal in verse 14. But he went on to say that he was in a state of being sold under the sin. And so he was sold under the sin principle, as we pointed out, or the sin nature. And so he's gone on to describe this this thing that was a conflict. Now, as Christians, we have two possibilities. We can be spirit-filled, we can be spiritual, and we can have victory over the flesh if we're walking by means of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, Ephesians 5:18, you're filled by the Spirit. But if you're walking by means of the Spirit, you won't be in this situation as long as you're walking by means of the Spirit. But the moment your mind changes and you move away, well, if you're not dependent upon the Holy Spirit, you're ordering your life by the Spirit, then you can move right back into the realm of carnality. And so that's where he is when he speaks of, and that I'm carnal and in a state of being sold under the sin nature. He has his mind in the wrong area. And so when it comes to Colossians 3, 1 and 2, where you're to frame your mind on things above related to who and what you are and what you have in Christ, when it goes back to your position, when you frame your mind on things here on earth, that's going to distract you. And Paul says, frame your mind, keep on framing your mind on, or reflectively thinking the things above. And so not the things that are here upon the earth. So this is where Paul is. He's dealing with some, but he writes about this at a time in his past, and as I've stated before, when he spoke of being carnal, he wasn't carnal as he wrote this. He uses the present tense, but it's so real in his mind that he uses historical presence to describe some event at a time when he was carnal, sold under sin. But as he's writing this, he has victory at the end. And we've gone through the victory that he had, and it was through Jesus Christ, our Lord, that he had victory. And so we've spent time here in Romans 7 going through this conflict that Paul had. And as we've looked at this, we pointed out that you have verses that describe this thing, the sin, in verse 17. He says that it's no more I, the new nature, that am doing it, that I'm working it out. It's the work to work out. But sin, it's the sin that's working it out. He says the sin that dwelleth in me. So he has this thing, the sin, singular, that dwells in him. And he's looking at something, not the acts of sin, but this is something, a noun, that describes something that dwells within him. And it is described as the sin. In the next verse, he says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh. And so when he's carnal, he's fleshly. And so that's the meaning of the term carnal. So when he's carnal, he's pertaining to the flesh, and we define it as the old nature within also. But he says, and he's pertaining to it, and he's emanating the things from the flesh, just as he describes, and we read it a moment ago out of chapter 8 and verse 5. His being is measured by the standard of the flesh, so he frames his mind on those things of the flesh. And so that's where he was. The other side, he could have been spiritual and minded again. If he did that, he would have been pertaining to the Holy Spirit. He would have been emanating the things from the Holy Spirit. And so in Galatians 5 puts it all kind of together in a little package too. The works of the flesh are listed first in chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. And then you can go down to the verses 22 and 23, and he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And so you have the things that come that are pertain to the Spirit, the things that pertain to the flesh. And it's all about where your mind is, where you frame your mind, and how you order your life then. But it's where your thinking is. And that's important when it comes down to whether you're spiritual or carnal. And Paul said later on, he brings up the sin again, and we skip down a couple of verses, down to verse 20 in chapter 7 of Romans. And now if I do that I what I don't want to do. It's no more I that do it, but the sin. And so he repeats it again, as he did back up in verse 17. It's the sin, but the sins, where's the sin? The sin is dwelling in me. And so we've gone through all of this, dealing with the sin that dwells in him, and so forth. And so there, again, as he moves past the law principle of God that he delights in, down to verse 23, he commented on the fact that there is another rule, not a law like the Mosaic law, but a law principle. And so this is a principle that's, and that it's a law that wages a warfare, he says. It says warring, it wages a limited warfare, and it's in his mind. And so your mind, you have, we all have a mind, but we have a mind, we could say we have an old mind and a new mind in effect, but you have a mind that relates to, but you have a mind that relates to the rational, your rational being. It can relate to your soulish being as you think. And so it's something, but he says it brings him into captivity. And so it brings him into, as a captive, one taken in, taken by warfare as a captive. And hence you could say that he would be enslaved, but he's brought into captivity to a law, the law principle of the sin. And where is this? It's dwelling in the members of his body, the sin. And so the sin principle, the sin nature, where is it? It's within Paul. It's something that's there. Now, this is something that was a new thing. When Paul was born, we would assume that Paul was born, probably under law. He was raised and reared under law. And yet, following the day of Pentecost, things changed. Before the day of Pentecost, you could go back down through any of the earlier dispensations, and what did they have? They didn't have this conflict. There was not a, they didn't have the conflict. Why? Because they only had one nature. They did not have a new nature. And yet, when we're born again, we do have a new nature. And so as a result of regeneration, you have the Holy Spirit indwelling you first, but then by this, one of his ministries, regeneration, puts Christ in you. So we know that Christ in you, when he writes Christ in your heart, 2 Corinthians 3:3, you do have eternal life because the Son is in you, 1 John 5:11 through 13, but just make it 11 and 12, that's clear in English. But if you look at it, it's very plain. That Christ in you, you have eternal life. So you have eternal life right now as a possession. But at the same time, when you are born again, there's something else that would logically take place, and that is that you do receive the nature of your heavenly Father. So 2 Peter chapter 3 says that we do. We're partakers of the quality of God's nature. And so we don't become God, but we have a new nature. That becomes our new nature imparted to us, gives us some new potentials. And so this is where Paul has this conflict now later after he's saved, sometime early in his Christian life, after he learned Romans 6 and how to have victory over the flesh, the sin nature. As you look at it, he was alive without the law at one time, but then one commandment. The tenth commandment raised its head, and he said, "Thou shalt not lust, thou shalt not covet." Back there in the Old Testament, "You shall not covet." And what did it do? It slew him, he said. And so when he was slain, he started to try to do things in his own power. Instead of counting himself to be dead to the sin nature, in fact, in 7:7, he said that he had not known sin. He wouldn't have known sin the sin experientially, but through a quality of law. That is one commandment. He wouldn't have known what the sin was, though. And so he came to know what the sin nature was through one commandment that said, "Thou shalt not." So what does he do when it says, "Thou shalt not"? Well, it's got it. Now he's going to try to do it himself, And the first thing he's going to do is probably covet. But he's going to try to live the Christian life in his own strength. And he says down in verse 9 that it slew me. In the sin nature, he says the sin revived. He says, I was alive without the law once, but when the commandments came, he says, these sin revived and I died. And so this is not physical death, but he didn't die spiritually. But there was a separation. He died in respect to living the Christian life. He was not living. And at that point, when he was carnal, when any of us are carnal, you end up grieving the Holy Spirit. When you sin, you end up to quenching the Spirit as well by your attitudes. A carnal Christian, that's where he will be, and he will not be dependent upon God, the Holy Spirit, in his Christian life. And so he's going to give in to this thing, the sin. And so, but before the day of Pentecost, this wasn't possible. But following the day of Pentecost, now with two natures, we do have a new nature. We do have the potential. And this is what Paul described in Romans 7, a conflict between I and I. And so the I, the first I, is he's not able to do the things that he wants to do, and he uses the verb fellow to desire the things he really wants to do. He's not able to do them. But then the things that he doesn't want to do in the realm of his new nature, in his old nature, that's the thing that he does. So that's how he was sold under the sin, and he was sold under the authority of the sin principle, the sin nature, so that he would manifest the works that would come from that nature. It would be the works of the flesh, whether they were religious works or whether they were otherwise. But as a Christian, probably as a younger Christian, Paul experienced this, and he writes it so that we can see what the kind of conflict that we all face at times. Now, last week we stepped back with the sin and went back to the first reference that I don't think we have, I didn't spot one earlier, but we have the first reference to this thing, the sin, in John chapter 8, verse 32. The Lord said, you shall know, experientially know the truth, a specific truth, not just truth, but you shall know the truth, and the truth shall free you. It'll set you free. And so that's something that would take place. And it's their future tenses. So he's speaking about the future, about a truth that will set you free. And so the Jews, they deny that they were ever in bondage to anyone, though they have been through their history. They were just dishonest. But as you go through, they were under bondage more than once. We enumerated them last week. We won't take the time to take a phrase to do that. I just took the time to do it. But anyway, they were in bondage, but the Lord explains it to them. And in verse 34, he says that the one who is doing the sin, everyone, the one doing, and it's a present tense, you're doing the sin. Now that's an act of sin because it has the verb to do. And it's a boyao verb, one of the verbs that's used in Romans chapter 7. But he says everyone doing the sin, he is in bondage. He's a slave to what? To the sin. And so he's not just a slave to the act of sin that he's doing, but he's a slave to the thing behind it. And so the truth will set you free from what? Bondage. Bondage to what? To the sin. And I'm going to say that at that point, it's the sin nature, the thing that behind you, that bent to sin. Now, when Adam was created, Adam didn't have that bent to sin. But then, with his fall, Adam received a bent. His nature was bent. And so he does have a, and so he's passed that on to all of his offspring. Now, that's also in Romans, in the book of Romans. And as we come into Romans this morning, we want to come back and move back into Romans and just consider the subject of the sin, though, where it's articular, the sin. And I'm going to spend just a moment going through the occurrences in Romans chapter 5 and through chapter 8. And it's rather interesting if you take a concordance, if you have, take a Greek concordance or a concordance where you can track down the articular the sin, you'll find that this is where Paul, by the Holy Spirit, develops the sin. You do have the Lord referring to it back in Romans, in John chapter 8. You do have a reference there to the thing that the truth will set you free from. But that's, and the Lord speaks of something. And when Paul writes of the sin, he's writing about it, he really puts a stress on it in the book of Romans and in these chapters. The first occurrence of this is found, the first articular the sin. I will point it out. I don't believe it is the sin nature here by context. But if you look at Romans chapter 5, we'll just consider the occurrences of the term sin. And you have it articular. I had it calculated in my mind. Something like 32 times roughly in these four chapters, where it has the definite article. In chapter 5, you have reference with the article before sin, where it says the sin. You have it three times. And the first one, though, is in verse 12, where it says that it was wherefore us through the intermediate agency of one man, the sin entered into the world. Now, you might consider this, well, it's the sin. Is it the sin nature? Now, before this, what sin was there in the world? Adam was created how? Innocent. So Adam was innocent. There was no sin within the human race of Adam and Eve. They were without sin. But the first sin that came into the world came through Adam. And so that the sin entered into the world. And the death came to be the death through sin, And so the sin that he's speaking of here, I believe it looks at the act of sin. The first time there was sin in the world was Adam didn't have a sin nature. But the first act of sin was accomplished by Adam when he partook of the fruit. And so he did something, he acted, and that's when sin entered into the world. And as a result, men died physically. And so the death passed upon all men, it says. And so that death is passed on, and this death we're going to see is physical death, so that all sin. And so it doesn't say all have sinned, it can just say all sin. When did they sin? At a point of time. And so the aorist tense, they sinned. Where did they sin? They sinned back when Adam sinned. They sinned in Adam. And so as Adam's sin is imputed to his race, and as a result, Adam's race is a fallen race. But as a result of his sin, his act of sin, we see that God makes it very clear that physical death came not because of personal sins, but because of Adam's act of sin. So when Adam sinned, that's the result resulted in Adam dying physically many years later. Now God said in Genesis 2:17 that if you partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, dying you will die. And so dying you're going to die. He's going to die two deaths. And the one death takes place instantly, and it took place instantly before he actually partook of the tree, we will say. I'll just point that out in a moment. But in verse 13, he says, until the law, sin was in the world. So sin was there, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So God didn't count it to be a sin when there was up until law. And so there was sin in the world, they sinned. But yet he says, nevertheless, the death reign from Adam to Moses, even over all them that had not sinned after the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so they all died physically from Adam to Moses, and it demonstrated as a result of Adam's sin that men die. They die not because of their own sin, but they die physically, and Adam passed that on to his race, so they die physically because of that. And there's no question from Adam to Moses. After that, God did impute sin to mankind. He did count their sins to them, but up to that point, up until the law, he didn't impute the sin to be sin. And so we have three terms here. You have the sin back in verse 12 that does relate to, I believe, the first act of sin that resulted in physical death. And when Adam did that, he transgressed. He stepped across the line for the one sin, the one law that God laid down, thou shalt not eat from one particular tree. And he did it. And so what happened? He died. But he died how? Physically. And when you get to verses 15 and 18, you find a different word. And so it was the offense. The word offense, paraptoma, is really, it's a trespass. But a trespass is something that's an offense. And so it offended God. And what offended God was something that had to be offset by grace. And that is something that required somebody else to die and to pay the penalty, and so that others could be declared righteous. And that is so through the offense, when Adam trespassed, that would be the thing that offended God when he said in his mind, he gave it a place that he could take that fruit. And so as soon as he did that, he fell spiritually. And as a result of that, you have a race to die. And so he describes the death of many. He said that through the offense, in the middle of verse 15, through the offense, or by the offense, that should be, of the one, many are dead. Much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto the many. And so it was this death here in verse 15 and in 18 came about as a result of the offense. So that would be when Adam died spiritually and he had a sin nature. But we do have the sin here referring not to the sin principle, but this was the time when Adam actually sinned and brought about physical death into the world. But he did bring forth that spiritual death when he offended God before that. So that's the first reference to the sin, though. But as we come down to the end of chapter 5, again, it's an important passage dealing with the fall of Adam and its effects upon the human race and such. But then as we come down to verse 20, I'm just going to move into here because we have twice the sin referred to. Moreover, the law entered that the offense, the trespass, might abound. But where the sin abounded now. And so you had the trespass, you had the law, so they would trespass, which would mean that they would give it a place in their mind to do so. But where the sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so it's the sin again, the singular sin, specific sin, and that he deals with here. It's a specific thing. And so we could say that where the sin abounded, grace superabounded. It much more, but it superabounded. And so this thing, sin here, is offset by grace. And that's the important thing that we notice with that. Now, In the next verse, that as sin hath reigned unto thee death, and so you have the sin reigned unto thee death. Boy, that is looking at the sin nature again, and it does relate to spiritual death, but because it's offset by the grace. grace from God, even so my grace reigned through righteousness. And instead of unto eternal life, we could say because of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so those are, you have two references to these sin, though, at the end of chapter 5 of Romans. The next references that we come to in chapter 6, in chapter 6 you have 14 references to the sin, where you have the article used. And then you have twice it's used without the article, where it's what we call anarthros. And so you have 16 references in Romans 6 to sin. But when you look at the singular sin with the article, it is used oftentimes coming right off of chapter 5. He says, oh, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in the sin? And so should we continue in the realm of the sin nature that grace may abound? Well, grace superabounds when you sin. Well, should we continue in the realm of this thing, the sin? That would be the sin nature, the sin that we have within us, which is no good, as Paul says in chapter 7. And Paul's response in verse 2 is, may it never come to be. How shall we that are dead to thee sin? Now notice, it says what? Who's dead? Not the sin nature, but he says, how shall we that are dead? We're the ones who are dead to the sin nature. The sin nature is very much alive. And so he says, how shall we that are dead to the sin nature live any longer therein? How can we go on living in it, since we are dead to it? And so there again, you have references to our positional death, burial, resurrection with Christ in the next couple of verses there. But as we move on down, we come down to verse 6. He says, knowing this, that our old man, that is our connection to Adam, it says it was crucified intimately together with him. And so when Christ died, our connection to Adam, the old man, was crucified at the same time Christ was, for the purpose that the body of the sin, or the body that pertains to the sin, we could say, be out there, the body pertaining to the sin might be not just destroyed, but it's going to be rendered inoperative. It's going to be put out of business, not going to be functioning. That's the potential, that henceforth we should not serve the sin nature as slaves. And so I'm just retranslating a little and interpreting as we go through there. But twice we see the sin in this context here in this verse. And so in verse 6, verse 7 goes on, for he that is dead, is free from the sin. Now the Lord said back in John 8:32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. Now you might drop back there from this verse, but if you have a center column like I do, and if you look at it, if you have an interlinear or look at it in a text, you'll see that it's not freed at all. It's from the verb to declare righteous. He's declared righteous. And so he's declared righteous from this thing that is the sin nature. And so it's, when it says he's freed, I'm not sure I wouldn't render it that way, because it really, he's declared righteous from this thing, the sin nature that is within him. And so if you're dead, God counts you as righteous, and you are, if you're dead, you act right too, besides that. If you're living in the realm of your position, you will act right, and you won't be performing the things that come from the sin nature. But if you're dead, that it gets down to where you're going to have to reckon yourself to be dead. And that's a couple of verses down. But anyway, moving to verse 10, knowing intuitively that Christ, having been raised out from dead once, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. And so it doesn't lord it over him. And so Christ is risen, and this relates to Christ, in verse in that, but in that verse 10 is what I wanted. For in that he died unto this sin, with reference to, we could say, or unto the sin once for all. And so it was accomplished when he died with reference to the sin. But in that he liveth unto God. And so he goes on living unto God. Now, Christ died with reference to the sin nature. Now, when you look at that, I just put down in my mind 2 Corinthians 5:21, that you have the one who knew no sin. And so he knew no sin. He died, he did not sin. It wasn't his sin at all, but it was our sin. And so he knew no sin, but he's the one who has made Christ, God the Father made Christ to be sin for us. And so, but he knew no sin. I put down Hebrews chapter 4 as well, and I look at verse 15, where it does say that he suffered like we did, but he did it without sin. And so he was tempted in all points as we are, but it was without sin. So he didn't, it wasn't his sin, but he died with reference to our sin, and he lives today. Now verse 11 refers to the sin again. And this is a key verse. We come here often. It's something I trust comes to your mind oftentimes when it comes to the flesh. But he says, likewise, in the same way, he says, you reckon, you count yourself also to be dead on the one hand. And that's literally what he said. You count yourself to be dead on the one hand. And the same way that Christ died with reference to the sins. But he says, you count yourself to be dead on the one hand. To what? To these sin. To these sin. And so you count yourself to be dead to this thing that's within you that is called the sin. It's the thing when we get over to chapter 7, we'll reiterate the fact that Paul said, in him, that is, in sin dwelled in him. There was nothing good dwelling in him anyway, but alive on the, but then back to 6:11. But on the other hand, you count yourself to be what? Alive unto God. And it's not through Jesus Christ. I don't know why they translated it that way, but it's really in. It's a preposition, and there's no way it should be translated through, and there's no textual variant there, but it's just, but unto God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you count yourself to die to the sin nature on the one hand, but alive unto God on the other hand. But it's in Christ that you count yourself to be that. Goes right back to what he said back up in verses 3 and 4, which we didn't read. We did read verse 2, that how are you that are dead to the sin. We did read that, but the next two verses go on to speak about we were immersed into his death, buried together with him, and raised to walk in, because he was raised to a new life, or to walk in a new quality of life back in verse 4. But those are, well, we still have a couple more verses here in chapter 6, using the article. Verse 12, he says, let not the sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So don't let it reign as a king, this thing, the sin nature. And so there's a potential that if it's your ruler, you're obeying it, it becomes your ruler. And so don't let it reign as a king in your mortal body. That is this body that you have with which you were born that is susceptible to death, a body that will die if the Lord doesn't come. That you should obey it, that is the sin in the lust that come from it. And so you can fulfill the lust that come from the flesh. So again, you could track through the lust from the flesh. There are quite a few references to the lust from the flesh. But it does put forth strong desires. And you can make them your own, you can succumb to them, or you can have victory over them. Depends on what we do with their mind again. Now, it's verse 13, the last reference. How come I said that? Got a whole list of them here. Neither, and then he goes on, neither yield, if you stop yielding your members as instruments, word instruments, some like that has used of weapons, it's used of tools, of implements, and so as tools, implements, with reference to unrighteousness or for unrighteousness unto the sin nature again. So don't be yielding your members in that way, but notice the contrast, yield yourselves to God as those who are alive out from dead ones. And so you died together with Christ, but you've been raised together with Christ. You're to reckon yourself to be alive out from dead ones. And your members, then what do you do with them? You present them, you yield them as implements of reference to righteousness to God. So that's what Paul says, this is what we should do. See, remember, as Paul writes this, he's being borne along by the Holy Spirit. And when he says yield, this is something I would, we won't turn over to chapter 12 and verse 1, but he says there, present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And so as you present your bodies, this is the same word translated present. So yield or present the members of your body as implements, but you're just presenting to yield them as implements of righteousness to God. And so that's the emphasis. What do you do? Well, how do you yield? Well, it still goes back to where, to your mind. It goes back to what you think about or how you do things. If you're being in the flesh, you're going to mind the things of the flesh. If that's where you're living, if that's what you're being, that's the place where your mind will be. You'll be using the members of your body as you'll be presenting them, you'll be yielding them to the sin nature. On the other side of it, we are to yield them to God, to righteousness. Now, that's the, we skipped down some verses, but we do have sin in the singular, but without the article. And so the reason you're to yield your members, he says in verse 14, for equality of sin shall not have dominion over you. The word dominion, again, it's the same as we saw used of the Lord Jesus. Death has no more dominion over him back in verse 9. But it's the word to lord it over. So equality of sin shall not lord it over you. For ye are not under any kind of law, but under grace. And what then shall we go on sinning? Because we are not under inequality of law, but under grace, and he says, may it never come to be. Take us back to verses 1 and 2 again. So you don't yield your members in that way. Now, moving on to verse 16, 17. Let's read verse 16. We've read it a number of times. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves slaves, and it is a doulos again, to obey, his slaves you are, to whom you obey. Whether of the sin, whether of sin, any kind of a sin, sin arthros, any kind of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. So how do you yield your members? That's a big thing. Who are you a slave to? Who do you yield yourself to? Now we come to 17. But God be thanked that you were the servants, and this is something you used to be, and this was your ongoing condition in the past, used as a verb that describes it. It's an imperfect verb describing what you continuously were in the past, not now, but he says that you were the slaves with reference to the sin nature, but you have obeyed out from the heart that form or that type of doctrine which was delivered you. And so this is what they used to be. They used to be living in the realm of the sin nature all the time, but they had a form of doctrine, a form of didache, a kind of doctrine that you believe and you practice. And so the didache here, this is something you had received it, and Paul knew that many of these, most of the individuals in this church, and he knew what they had been taught as he had taught them elsewhere, these things. He hadn't been to Rome yet, but he knows many people, as is indicated in chapter 16, with all the names that he speaks of, but they have received a didache, a type of doctrine to be believed and practiced, of something that was delivered to them, so they knew how they should live. And so they didn't no longer needed to be go on being slaves with reference to sin and the sin nature. Verse 18, being then freed from these sin, you became what? You became slaves with reference to righteousness. Now the word freed here is the same word that we find back in John 8:32. And how were they freed? Well, it's by a body of doctrine, a didache, a doctrine that you believe and practice. And that's what the Lord said, that in the future you shall know the truth, and in the future the truth shall set you free. It will set you free from the sin. And so it will set you free from this thing, the sin, that results in sin actions. And so they were freed from it, though. And so you do have the same verb here, and they've become slaves, enslaved, really it's enslaved to righteousness, is how we could read it. And so they've come to be slaves. They've changed, though, from what they used to be. And so another reference to the sin. We're going to pass on down to verse 20. For when you were slaves, with reference to the sin, you were free from righteousness. And so when it says they were free from righteousness, doing righteousness. They were doing the opposite, unrighteousness. They were involved in all kinds of unrighteousness when they used to be slaves to the sin nature. That's what they were. But he just said, you're no longer. You used to be. This is what you used to be, slaves to the sin. And so, but you're not anymore. And so we continue with that, the thought there of the sin. Now, I'm going to move on down to verse 22, where we have this sin again. But now, having been freed from the sin once more. Now, back up, and we saw how they were freed from it back in verse 17. Paul presented them a form of didache that was delivered to them, and they were freed to become slaves, to be enslaved to righteousness. But now, he says in verse 22, having been freed from the sin principle and come to be slaves to God, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is eternal life. Now, it's not that they're going to get eternal life. They already have eternal life. The end, though, is that they're going to be living out the eternal life. In other words, if you're free from the sin principle and you're not living in the realm of the sin principle, which means that you're not carnal, and as Paul is in chapter 7, in his description in chapter 7, he says here that the end is eternal life. Not that you're working to get eternal life. And you know, whenever you see these phrases, unto eternal life, or with that kind of a statement, or the end, eternal life, it's looking at your present tense salvation and living out that life so that you're living actually living a Christ-like life as you live today. And so if you're doing that, you do have, that's what you're living out. You're living out a Christ-like life. And so you are being transformed into the same image as the Lord, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. That's the kind of thing going on, but it comes from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, from glory to glory, even as from the Spirit. And so it's from the Spirit that then it's the Spirit who comes from the Lord. But that's where you live out eternal life. You have eternal life because Christ is in you. And he's always in you from the moment that you believe the gospel. He doesn't leave. And so he's the one who imparts his life to you. So you can have fruit unto holiness, and then the end, he says, eternal life. Now, we're going to change the last clause here just a little bit, for the wages of the sin nature is death. So he describes what the sin nature works at, what it earns. It earns death. But the gift, and this is a gracious gift from God, is eternal life. Now I'm going to turn this one, I believe, in the context here. He's dealing with the gift from God, and this is eternal life. It says, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it actually is the preposition "and," which is the preposition "in." The eternal life, though, I'm just changing the translation there at the end to "by Jesus Christ, our Lord." Do you get eternal life because you are in Christ? Not really, no. You get eternal life, why? Because Christ is in you. And so Christ, he that hath the Son, hath life. That's the life that the witness that God hath given to us in John 5:11. This is the witness that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is where? It's in his Son. And he that hath the Son, he has life. He has eternal life as a present possession. And so this is not through Jesus Christ, and it's not in Jesus Christ. And so that's where I wanted to make a change here. It's going to be by the instrumentality, a very legitimate way of translating it, by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so you have eternal life by him. Why by him? Because he's the one who imparts that eternal life to us. Well, that takes us down through chapter 6 and all of these sins.
Well, verse 23.
Yeah.
That's the same.
Yeah, and it's not through, is what I'm saying at the end. It isn't the preposition we would translate through in 6:23. It's rather, I would translate it by. Otherwise, you'd have a contradiction with 1 John 5:11-12 and other verses we could look at with Christ in you. I'm just saying that in Christ we have life, a different kind of life. We have a resurrection kind of life. As Christ was raised out from dead, as God the Father counts us to have been raised together with Christ, and that's the same kind of life that Christ in his human nature has when he died physically, and his human nature was buried physically and rose physically. That's the in Christ life that we have. But this is life, this would be not, we don't have eternal life in Christ. We have resurrection life, but we do have eternal life. And that's the thing I want to emphasize there. We have eternal life, but it's by Christ who imparts life to us, so that we have that life. Now the next, chapter 7, we come to 12 references, where it does have the article with the sin. We have spent time there in past weeks, and we also have two verses where it doesn't have the article, where it's anarthrous and emphasizes character and quality. But down through this chapter, we have quite a number of references where it is referring to the sin, this thing, the sin that it dwells within us. And so my intention today was to kind of rip through this and be done with this in 10 minutes. And I'm just in, just finished my first point, my first point. So
is that going to be okay for me next hour?
Yeah. You can finish it next hour. I didn't have to tell you that. But sometimes the secret's out. Anyway, it's the thing that struck me going back through this and going through it, through all the references where you have the article with the sin. It's just rather struck me how this is where Paul, by the Holy Spirit, puts an emphasis, a big emphasis on the sin as this thing that dwells in you. There's nothing good about it. There's nothing good that can make you happy. There's nothing useful about it. Any way you cut it, there's nothing good about it. And this thing, the sin, and we know that. And that's the conflict that Paul had in Romans 7 that we spent quite a bit, at least a Sunday, a couple of Sundays, probably working at it from different ways. Anyway, I look at the clock, and I think we'll stop at that point. And we'll come back next week and spend some time looking at it. Or maybe I'll use it in my introduction to come back to the Christ. The sin. We'll look at the sin and move on from there and pick up some other things dealing with the sin nature and kind of systematize it, put it together. Anyway, I think it's profitable to see it in its context, though, as we look at the use of this term. And so, anyway, let's look to the Lord, to the next service. Father, we're grateful again for your word. And Father, that even though each of us has a fallen bent to sin, we do have a nature that's bent. We're thankful it can be carnal. We're thankful that through your Son, we do have victory. And their victory has been provided. And when we do apply Romans 6, we do have the means there. We can walk by means of the Spirit. We do need to be Spirit-filled. But we do realize that whether we're carnal or whether we're spiritual, it depends on where we're living and where we're thinking, where we're framing our minds. And so, again, we're thankful that when we do frankly where they need to be on things above, see ourselves in Christ. And when we do have our minds bouncing those thoughts around, when our minds just kind of wander off, but we can, when we have them in a good place, then that's what we where we'll live. And so, again, might we keep them framed where they need to be so that we can be Spirit-filled, the Holy Spirit can make up for our deficiencies, Christ-likeness, and that on the other side of it, we can, walking by the Spirit, we can have victory over the flesh. And we're thankful again that your word didn't stop. Romans 7, with Paul in conflict and failure, giving into the sin nature, but yet that there is victory through the work of your Son. When we live in that realm in our present tense salvation, that the Holy Spirit does take up the battle for us. But we're thankful for that.